wonder if we may return to the theme of the secret place. I'm looking in the Colossian letter in the third chapter. And the third verse, your life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians 3 and verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And that, beloved, is the secret place that we occupy. That's the secret. It's a hidden life. And that means to say that it's really hidden. It's hidden from everyone except God. That really means it's hidden from the devil too. Now keep that very clear. When God says it's hidden, it's hidden. It was God who hid it. And when you come to think that out, it may come as somewhat strange to you. Especially when I say that this life is even hidden from Satan. Of course, Satan knows all about man's life. He knows all about angels and archangels and cherubim's life. But he really doesn't know anything about God's own secret existence.
Glory. Yeah.
His great secret life. This is a big thing for you to remember. Because the devil so acts at times as to make you think that he does know all about you. He's a great bluffer. And indeed, on the major part of our existence, he does know. He knows about everything. But, beloved, long, long ago, I discovered that the devil really is the most foolish being that there ever has lived. There's no one ever been such a fool as the devil. And I'm not using that now as a mere epithet to throw at his head. I'm meaning in its truest sense. And yet he goes about as the wisest being that ever was, as though he knows everything, when really he's the most foolish and in the end the most ignorant, and will be revealed ultimately as the most stupid person that ever was. And I don't suppose I need apply that too much, because if you really think, you can see why. He's rather like the dog in the fable that saw a reflection in the pool and dropped what he'd got, reaching after the reflection and found he had nothing. And that's just what the devil has, really, in the end. He had something and let it go for nothing. Mind you, nothing in our connotation means nothing. But nothing in this connotation in which I speak is something. Very dreadful. The sense of eternal loss. Yeah. What a terrible thing this is. But just to have said that about Satan, that's all I really want to say about him. I want the more particularly to dwell upon our own selves and the glorious position, beloved, into which we have been brought by our blessed Saviour. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. And that's why, beloved, you're told in the second verse just above it, that you're to set your affections there. Now, most people who do not live the kind of life that God wants them to live, it's simply because they set their affections in other places than exactly there.
Mm.
We always, in the end, have more trouble with our loves than our hates. That's right. You'll find you get more trouble through your loves than you do your hates, because you set your affections and loves on the wrong things. And when you set your affections, and what a wonderful word that word affection is. Set your affections. Be affectionately desirous of the things on high. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you know, when you're an affectionate person, you're not a coldly distant loving person. You're a very warmly real expressive person when you're affectionate. This is right. Affection is love demonstrative. And it's very, very wonderful to be in this place. And the writer tells us by the Spirit that that's what we're to be. We're not to be a cold intellectual. We're to be a very, very warm, responsive, affectionate child of God. We're to be reaching out for these things. Affection always expresses itself. Always does. That's how you know it's affection. Now, beloved, this great thing of having our life hid with Christ in God is, of course, a connected truth. If you go back to John chapter 14, and you come to the famous 20th verse, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me. There it is. Your life hid with Christ in God. At that day, undoubtedly it's the day of Pentecost. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and in Jesus, in his Father, am I. I am hidden. This is the word. We're on this great truth of secrecy. The secret place. Do you know, beloved, it's a wonderful thing that God should have devised Jesus Christ to be our secret place. Of course, that's what the psalmist was thinking of too. The secret place of the Most High for him was the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. That was the secret place. That's where God dwelt, there over the mercy seat. And the Ark of Covenant, of course, represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And David, who said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God and to dwell in the tents of wickedness, in spirit he dwelt there. Somehow he knew exactly this great truth. His heart was there. And he knew he was untouchable. He knew he was untouchable. What a blessed thing this is, beloved. To know the unapproachability of the life that's just there. One of the great distinctive things about holiness, and that is about God, of whom they say, holy, 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 is its separateness, its unapproachability. Holiness, in the Bible sense, is just there. Completely isolated. God was unapproachable. Amen. And beloved, this is right. and if you and I are content to live in this condition, if we really are content to live there, you'll find that our lives are unapproachable in this sense of being spoiled, ruined, hurt, changed. The only thing that can happen to this kind of life is that it must be communicable from itself if it's unapproachable. It must be able to communicate itself. It must desire to communicate itself. In other words, you've got the John 7 position, out of the inner man flowing the rivers of living water. It's never the things flowing into us, but always us flowing into things. It's always us flowing into situations. It's always us flowing into other people. Do you see that? This is the great wonder of it all, that the Lord wants to make us like this. I know that Christ is in God, and I am in Christ, and my life is hidden away there. If I abide there, beloved, the devil can't do a thing. The world can't do a thing. He can seek to tempt me and allure me out of this position. And he has succeeded at times. But there's always a way to get back. For us. But this is the only place, beloved, and it's so complete. If we go back to the Colossian letter again, we'll see how this all works out. It's very easily shown as you go back to the second chapter in this great Colossian letter. Paul is a very methodical man. He builds up to his climacteric statement. And in the second chapter, this is what we're told, that verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There it is. That's what makes him say in the opening part of 3:3, where we started, you are dead. You are dead. Now, God doesn't put us into this secret place by sort of waving a magic wand and using lovely words and putting beautiful phrases together to say, nah, that's right. You see? He does it this way. You are dead. How many of you said, that's right, Lord, so I am? Mm-hmm. How many of your hearts responded like that? That's right, Lord, I am. I know I am. You are dead. It's a marvelous thing. Of course, God had to do it. God had to do it. I mean, he tried every other way. He'd given the law. He'd given ordinances. He given special days, feasts, fasts, prayers, psalms, prophets, priests, temples, tabernacles, boxes. Given lands, possessions, he'd given kings, he'd given judges, he'd tried everything. Everything he'd tried. That's right. He divided seas, he cleft rivers, he spread a table in the wilderness, what hadn't he done? He'd done everything. That's right, isn't it? So then he came to the only way. He slew us. Praise God. That slaying is the circumcision made without hands. Do you understand that? That's the circumcision. Praise God. That's when we get free of it all. That's when the mystery starts. We become invisible to Satan after that. We die. He quickens us. He raises us up together with Christ. He did all this. You know, it's a marvelous thing. It's a miracle. What he did. See? And he completes us in him. Praise God. We're all completed in him. Isn't this a thing? Really, you know, you're sitting there this morning and probably you're wondering, what's got to be done to you and what's got to be added to you? And I want to tell you, you're already completed. Do you feel a complete person? A really complete person at last. You're complete. Absolutely complete in him. Praise God. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And you're there, and you're hidden away in the Lord, and we're in this place of communion with our God. Our life's hid there. Set your affections on it. Set your affections on it. Don't seek the things on the earth. Don't seek them. If you do, the devil will get you. If that bait can get you, well, he'll tie you with, or try you with all that bait. But beloved, once you see and know that everything for you now is in God, not even in heaven. She doesn't say, well, your life's in heaven. She says it's in God. Mm-hmm. In God. You've got this, haven't you? Not in one of the many mansions that lots of people talk about. In God. And once your heart is set there, then, beloved, the Holy Ghost has a wonderful time. He's just got the kind of pupil he wants. He'll teach you everything.
Hallelujah.
Once you set your heart there, he'll teach you. He'll teach you how to live for God. He'll teach you how to live holily and sweetly. He'll teach you more and more how to live in the completeness of God. This is a progressive lesson. It's one that we have to learn day by day. Wonderful things down as you go down this chapter. You get involved. Mortify therefore your members which are of the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You see that, don't you? What you live in, you walk in. That'll show you what is meant by walking. You walk in what you live in. Hallelujah. But now, you also put off all these. Are you ready? Anger. Wrath. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so we go into various relationships down the rest of the chapter. But, beloved, what a wonderful thing this is. This is the expression of the hidden life. That life that is hidden with Christ in God will invariably express itself in this form, in moral and ethical conduct. This is the way it will express itself. If it doesn't express itself this way, then you are not living the hidden life. For the hidden life has to have an apparent life. It will always appear this way. Always, without exception. You must understand this very, very clearly. It does not permit of any variation. A variation is an aberration. It is got off course. It is of truth. It will come this way. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right then. If you be risen with Christ, in verse 1 of chapter 3, seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Praise his name. Are you seeking that right-handed life? That's the place of power. The place of power is the right hand. That's where Christ sits. And there it is, beloved. It's a marvelous and glorious truth. truth for our hearts to understand, that when God begets his children, and he is our Father, this is what he has in mind. You're not in verse 16 of chapter 2 to let any man judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ, and we're the body, and all that was the shadow we cast before us. All that lot, holy days and new moons and Sabbaths and saints and I don't know what not, we could add a lot more to that, meat and drink and all that, that was all a shadow of us, and we're the substance. And a holy day is nothing more but a shadow of a holy life. That's all a holy day is a shadow of, the holy life. And meats and drinks, only a shadow of a holy body. For meat and drink makes our body. If we don't eat and drink, we won't have body. That's right. All that was a shadow of the body. That's us. We're not living in shadows now. We're in the substance of it all. Nobody can judge me about what I eat and what I drink. It's got nothing to do with this. We're in the reality of it all. While I was away, where was I? Only about a week ago, I suppose. And somebody asked me whether I wanted bacon and eggs for breakfast, and I said, no, thank you, you see. I said, I don't eat much bacon. He said, oh, do you keep the food laws? I said, oh, no, it's just that it upsets me if I eat too much. Don't worry about that. I'm not under any bondage about whether I eat pork or whether I don't. That's all a lot of nonsense. That's all shadow. To him that esteemeth it to be unclean, it is unclean. You will be bad if you eat it, if you esteem it to be unclean. But if you esteem it to be clean, it's clean, beloved. That's right. We're in the substance. Why can't people let the shadows go? Why must they keep the shadows? If you keep in the shadows, beloved, you'll complain of being in the dark and always reaching out for the light instead of being the light, being the body. Do you see? And so the Lord has hidden us all away in himself. Hidden us away. Don't look at us. Don't look at us, you see. Look at him. Praise God. Look at him. It's all so wonderful. Set your affections there. And, beloved, look at verse, where are we? Verse 15, sorry, of chapter 52. There he spoiled the principalities and the powers on that cross. He made a show of them open. He showed them up to be as weak and as powerless. Showed them up for what they are. But if you won't live in the hidden place, of course, you will get pestered. You will get pestered. But if you're prepared to remember that it was only on the cross that the Lord showed them up. I know he did it all in his earthly life, but for all intents and purposes, it was on the cross. This is where it's pinpointed, on the cross. In the death, they were all showed up. Now, it's in the death with us. They're all shown up to be useless, hopeless, powerless. You see? It's in the death. So you see, you've got to know that you're dead. You do know you're dead, don't you? Really. Not just that the Bible says so, but you know it's right. Because these things no longer sort of affect you. They can't get any responses. That's how you know a person's dead. if one of us died this morning, which wouldn't be a tragic if we're all ready to go home, we'd all miss you for a while and then we'd rejoice. That's right. It's true. I'm not trying to be funny or lighthearted. This is right. But if you died in your seat there, one of the ways we'd tell, we'd probably stick pins in you, or we'd put a glass over your mouth, or we'd feel your pulse, and then we'd shout, and you never made any responses at all. You see? Because you're dead. And you'd be so dead in a while, you'd be all stiff. And what's more, you'd be cold toward it. Cold. That's how you are. Cold toward the world. Right? Absolutely cold. Stiff. Gone. Should have been so long now behind you that beyond rigor mortis, you should just be bones. Now, this is the whole thing so far as we're concerned. Are you like that? Are we like this? Now, in these ways in which we have to live in the world, we have to live, we marry, we go to work, we eat, we have families. Well, now you've got to watch that, you see. All the parts of us that can be used in these things, they've all got to be fortified, you see, away from anything that's sinful or worldly. Your members, and away he goes, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I'm at 3:5 now. I'm taking it that you know this epistle as well as I do, so you'll have to sort of, if you don't, you'll give yourself to assiduous reading until you do. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, and so on. Beloved, let nothing inside us. Covetousness is an unholy state of peak desire. You may not find that definition anywhere else, but it's true. It's a peak state of over-desire, beloved. Covetousness. And you can let this be what desire you want that's inside you. How comprehensively the Spirit of God gets us within these great words. You are to see that all these things are dealt with in your life. The power of God is with us, beloved. And as you go down and see these great virtues that he speaks of, you know, you're the elect of God, 12th verse of the 3rd chapter, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You can always tell when somebody forbears one another. I tell you one of the things, when you've got a company that knows how to forbear, a family that knows how to forbear, there's a great deal of silence. There's a great deal of silence. There's a lot of trying to there's a lot of absence of this trying to correct one another. Mm. Forbearing one another. Generally speaking, people that rarely live together as a community, though they avoid the Trappist heresy, of never speaking. They breed an ability to be silent as they go on in forbearance. It's a very, very wonderful thing. Now, that means, of course, not so much that you've learned to put up with somebody, what somebody does that irritates you, but it means that you've really died. Because if you die, you don't have to put up with anything. That's right. So the Lord teaches us. You can always tell if you're about to be resurrected and come out of death, if things start to irritate you, get on your nerves. You're aware, you should be aware, if you don't know the danger signals, that's one of the symptoms. You've got to stop in the place of death. Well, where these things don't affect you anymore. Now, that's merely a negative state. What you've got to do is to be in the positive state. The positive state is where your affections are set on things above, and where you're learning the Lord, and where the Spirit is instructing you. Now, may I tell you this, if I may pass on a little secret, if I have one to pass on. And you do learn secrets as you go on. This being taught of the Spirit is chiefly, certainly primarily, and in every instance as it recurs and occurs in the life that follows. This is not a teaching of the intellect. It is a wonder of the soul, as the Spirit carries you into God in a very real way. And often, as in the things of the Spirit, in primary things, the understanding is unfruitful. That is, that the mind doesn't grasp, and it is not a direct teaching of the intellect. But it is a further inletting into God, if I may put it this way, in the Spirit. It is a further absorption, if I may use that word. Excuse me saying this, but where does one find words to express it? Seeing that it is in the realm of the Spirit. And the Lord will carry you away. Often people will think you're in a brown study, or they may say, you're not with us, are you? Or something of that. It is a taking over of the inward man, quietly, gently. Often the emotions are involved. I don't mean that you'll roar out with terrific gusts of laughter or necessarily break down into fountains of tears. But there is a carrying away in the Lord. You all know what I'm talking about, don't you? If not, I despair of you. You're supposed to know. Well, we've got no teachers to teach us. That's not true. The Holy Ghost has come. He's the teacher. Men can't give word to it. That's why you can't find teachers. You see, you're beggared for words. You're supposed to know this. It's a thing of the inward knowledge, not of the outward intellect. And the intellect is an outward thing in this sense, in that the Spirit understands far more in indescribable things than the mind can put over. You must lay hold of this. And so we go on into God. And that's where you're hidden away. Now you're to let yourself go there. Now I promise you this, because this is the secret of all preaching and all praying and all prophesying, that if you will dare to let yourself go here, you will find that your intellect will follow. You will find that God will wrap words round spirits. All right. You will find that God will give you expression. You will find that as you begin to express it, you will be putting into a form of understanding, even to your own spirit, what primarily or formerly you didn't know anything about. And so the Lord will lead you on into God. But you're hidden there, all right, beloved. You're hidden there. So come off the worry ground and come off the fear level and come off the respecting of the enemy level. Just give yourself up to the Lord and live there. Live there. So may the Lord bring it about in all our lives, for you are complete in him. And in the ninth verse of the second chapter, just before we started, we're told that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not in a shadow, not there, but in a body. Glory in him. This is a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. All right. It's a marvelous thing that head and body should be joined there. God, head, body, leg. You think that up. So, may the Lord make this so real to us. None of you are afraid of being spotted by Satan today, are you? Eh? That's right. You believe that? Well, you must believe it. This is the foundation of spiritual truth. That if Satan can think through God, then we've had it, beloved. If the devil can penetrate God, we are lost. But he can't. When he meets God, he meets the mystery. That's right.
Hallelujah.
Well, live in the mystery. And this is why our spiritual life and all of our salvation is a mystery.
Hallelujah.
So that, beloved, we should live it beyond the ken of mortals, beyond the ken of angels, beyond the ken of devils, from the chief to the least. So we can exist there, beloved. You believe it. Amen. And when you live there, you're at the source of that which is sweeter than nectar. You're at the heart of everything which is greater than love, even agape. You're there, at the very heart of it all.
Amen.
You're in life. You're in reasons for things.
Amen.
You're in the will and purpose from which all proceeded.
Amen.
You're there. Don't badger him because your mind can't comprehend it and be like a petulant child. But just abide there. Because God has determined to have it all by faith in you. He will not have it any other way. It is by faith and faith alone. And faith, though optimistic, is not a mere optimism. Like one more word, perhaps before we finish, and then at least before I finish. 1 Corinthians. This struck me with new power last week, because it's Sunday. We've begun the new one, haven't we? Begun the new week. This, just a day or so ago, I made a note on it. The power of this. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That's right, I will. Previously, because I hadn't quite got all the force of that, because I'd always read it, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, you see? Thinking of the cross, the destructive agent, but it came with a new power. I will, that was before the cross. That's right. I will. That's the cross came forth from the will of God, being the destructive agent. I will, God's determined to destroy all wisdom. So stop thinking. Stop trying to work it out. God's determined to have it. At the end of verse 21, he's only going to save them that believe. It's got to be by believing. Got to be by believing. It cannot be by wisdom. You won't have it. That's a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing this is then, beloved. So just believe. I will, he says. And I'm there. I'm in the reason, I'm in the beginnings of it all. And I'm in the end, for I'm complete in him. Thank you, Lord.